God, we praise your name. I just felt in my heart as we were worshiping now, I just felt the Lord ask me a question. So maybe the Lord is asking us a question. I felt God asking me, why, if you call yourself a believer, why do you live as if I'm not real? If you call yourself a believer, why do you live as if I am not real? And that made me think now. That's so true. We sing these amazing songs and we pray these amazing prayers and then we stress ourselves up about lots of nonsense. And we live as if Jesus isn't real, as if the Father isn't real, as if He's not looking after us. So I just want to bring my heart before the Lord about this. Maybe you want to do that as well. And you can maybe just agree with me as I'm going to pray in your heart. Just agree. Father, Lord, I bring our hearts before you, Lord, if it's for some of us here. And God, we confess, Lord, that might be true. And we call ourselves believers, but then we live as if you're not real. As if you're not the creator of heaven and earth. As if you're not almighty and all-powerful and all-loving and so good to us. And Lord, I repent. Change my mind. And I choose to change my ways. And as a church, God, from this point onwards, Lord, by your grace, by your help, it's only possible through your grace. Help us to live as believers should, serving and trusting in a real God who is here. Thank you, God, that you are here and you are for us. And this day we choose to put our trust in you. In every facet of our beings, we declare you are more than enough. And we love you so much. And we know that you love us so much more. Help us to live a life that brings glory to your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. You can take your seats. That was just wonderful to worship like that. It's my privilege this evening to again welcome Philip Bosshoff. He's one of the pastors at Shofar Pretoria, and he's the leader of this missions team. And yeah, guys, you've been such a blessing to us. The missions guys, would you stand again? Just stand for us. Because we want to give you a round of applause for your enthusiasm and your passion and your prayers and your service. Thank you so much. We're going to miss you guys. Can they stay, Philip? Stay. Okay, thank you. We will bless you. We're going to bless you in this week as well. We'll pray for you guys when you go. Anyway, so Philip, over to you. Let's welcome him as well.
Thanks, Andre. Just have to rub it in a bit. It's great to be here. It's always a privilege, and we've really enjoyed East London. It's surprisingly cold here, but it's been great fun and just such a privilege to share with all of you and to see how God's working in Andre's heart and in all of you as a church. And so encouraged by your hearts, Andre's heart, just for the community and really a heart of purity to reach people, to see lives change for the glory of God. And I just want to say thanks to Tracy and Jonathan just for what you're doing. Can't tell you how much it challenges us, how much it challenges me and my faith. Just Tracy, when you were telling us about the kids and going to go collect a document for a kid and coming back with another kid just because he needed some parents And just the obedience in that and the faithfulness. I know we're speaking about living as if God isn't real. But I think you're very much living as if he is real, because if he's not, then you're in a bit of trouble. And just placing those orders for those houses by faith, and that's just so incredible. I would encourage you, keep doing what you're doing. It's such a challenge, I know, to me, and I believe to many others, an example of what it means to live by faith and not by sight. Pray that God will continue to bless you. Andre asked a question, and it's interesting because while I was preparing, a question just popped into my mind, which I like asking often, and it's a pretty simple question. For a moment, if you'll just dream with me and imagine that you get in your postbox a little letter and you open it and it's from a distant relative that you've never met before, and they live in Europe, and they decided to buy a ticket for the Euro lottery, and they happened to win it, but they'd sent you the ticket already, and it was in the post, and they said, "Here, you can have it." And it's not a 419 scam. It's like a real deal, not some old lady in Nigeria who can't spell, who wants your bank details. But a real lottery ticket that arrives there, and you happen to see on Europe that there's some Sky News, they're still looking for the winner of the lottery. This person has won 20 million euros. What's that? It's about 160 odd million rand. You've won that. And the crazy thing is people actually do. But anyway, you've won 160 million rand. What would you do? Faint? Good start. Go buy a pizza, whatever. But tomorrow morning when you wake up, and I suppose you could frame this question in two ways. You could say, what would you do with the money? And what would you do? And obviously we can spend a lot of time speculating, and it's one of those rhetorical questions more than a specific answer. But what would you do with yourself, with your life? Forget about the money. The point is just you don't have to ever worry about money again. You've got all the money you need to live, to do whatever you want to do. What would you do? And then, why aren't you doing it? That which you would do if you had all the money, all the resource, all the ability, whatever you needed to be able to do it. Just tying in with Andre's question. Why aren't you doing it? Last week I spoke about that. What is in your heart? And we spoke about God making us, and we're going to look at that just now, both willing and able, and just this whole grace element, that God's grace isn't the excuse to not be doing what he's called us to do. His grace is exactly that which empowers us to do it. His grace is that which enables us and equips us to be able to do that which he has called us to do. Just before we open the word again this evening, I'd like us to bow our heads and just commit the bit of time we have left to God. And Father, we thank you that we can be here this evening. God, thank you for that amazing time of just being in your presence, Lord. It's so special to be with you, Lord. Lord, one day in your courts is truly better than 1,000 outside. God, this evening, just for a couple of moments, Lord, we want to take time out and ask that Holy Spirit come and speak to us, Lord God. Every one of us, Lord. We don't this evening want to be entertained or hear words from mankind, Lord. We want to hear words from your mouth directly into our hearts, Lord God. Pray, Holy Spirit, for every one of us. Change us according to your image. Shape us, build us, transform us, Lord, that we may leave here different. God, I pray that not one of us would leave here the same, but we would all leave different, Lord. Leave more like you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I just declare my complete dependence upon you. I pray, Spirit, that every word that I speak would bring life to all who hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks, probably a little bit more, a month or so ago, 2 months ago, I can't remember exactly, time flies so much nowadays. A couple of us went up to Malawi and had the privilege of spending time there with some pastors who are doing an amazing work. They've got a dream and a vision to plant a church in every town which doesn't yet have a church within their province. And for those of you who know kind of the Africa geography, you've got hundreds of little towns all over the place. Some of them just a couple of hundred people. I'm talking about rural Africa. Just a couple of hundred people. Not much transport. Very difficult to get to one town, from one town to the others. And the towns are, they're not very far. They're 4, 5, 6 kilometers away from each other. These little villages that come to, that just spring up, rural villages. And they've just done an amazing job and planted 20 or 30 churches already in the last year or so. Just been to reach all of these people, because for them, traveling 5 kilometers is an incredible distance. It's unrealistic to expect them to walk kind of 2 towns, which is 10 kilometers to the closest church. They don't have any transport. If they're lucky, they've got a bicycle. And these guys have been planting churches all over the place. And we had all their pastors come together for a conference, and we were speaking to them. And I had about an hour or so to share with them. And I was like, God, this is ridiculous. I've got an hour of my life to spend with these pastors to actually bring about a change. Lord, this, honestly, God, that I really can't see how anything I could say could really change the incredible work they're doing here. And I was just praying, and I said, God, if there's one thing that I could say, one thing that I could leave with those pastors for what they're doing that would somehow equip and encourage them, that would somehow make a lasting difference in their ministry, what would it be? Because so often as pastors, it's easy to get up and just get a nice scripture and preach on the scripture and go home again. And God reminded me of, just stirred something in my heart that had been stirring me a lot, in my heart a lot. And I want to share a little bit of that with us this evening. A little bit of that which I believe cuts to the core of what it is to be building the church of God. But before we get there, I want us to read from John chapter 4, from verse 31. And it's Jesus who's just spoken to the woman at the well. He's just been doing everything that he shouldn't be doing. He's speaking to a Samaritan, and she's a woman. He's a Jewish guy. He shouldn't be speaking to a woman. He shouldn't be speaking to a Samaritan. He shouldn't even be in this village. She's a prostitute, probably, as well, scholars would tell us, because she was at the well alone when there was no one else there. And it was probably because she was an outcast of society. All the other ladies would have come together sort of as a group and walked together, because we know how ladies are. They like doing this communal thing, because that means they get to talk and share and all of that type of stuff. But this lady was out there by herself on her own. Jesus had been speaking to her, just ministering to her so powerfully. Interesting scripture says that he needed to go through Samaria. But if you look at a map, he didn't. It was a bit of a umpat to go through Samaria. But there was an appointment that he had with this lady. And after all of this, we read this really powerful scripture, because he'd been speaking to her all day. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, he was alone because all his disciples had gone to buy some food in the town. And they came and they said, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. I love so much about the scripture. One of the things I love is that this last bit, to finish his work. Now, God has never called us to do half jobs, little jobs, start jobs, let them go. He wants us to run with a vision and to complete that which he lays on our heart. Which many of us lack when we start the project, to actually push through right to the end. But that's a completely different sermon. But just something right here in the middle. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And I just want to kind of tie on to what I spoke about last week a little bit. Because many times we think the will of God is tiring. It drains me. It finishes me. I need a month's rest after I've been doing this thing that God wants me to do. But it's interesting. Jesus has got a completely different take on doing the will of God. He says when it comes to doing the will of God, that's his nourishment. That's his strength. That's what keeps him going. When he's tired and worn out, he does the will of God. If you just excuse me, just elaborating a little bit, according to my mind, when he's doing the will of God, that's what sustains him. That's what energizes him. That's what gets him going. And yes, obviously, we need a rest just after he sent the 72 out. They went preaching in every village, driving out demons, healing the sick. Come back, Jesus. You guys were awesome. I saw Satan fall like lightning. It was amazing when you were gone. But now, just take a break. Let's go to a solitary place so you can have a break. We need that, our physical bodies, we need that rest from time to time. But he's saying something here which is so foreign to the way many of us think about serving God. He's saying, serving God is what gets me going. Serving God is what gives me strength. Serving God is what sustains me and energizes me. And I want to hold that before us, that when we enter into that place where we're obedient to the call of God in our lives, it's not draining and it doesn't finish us. It doesn't pull all the life out of us and suck us dry. On the contrary, it refills us and energizes us. It gets us going. It gives us strength to live for tomorrow, because that's the way the will of God works in our lives. And I want to hold that before us, because so many of us go through life with this heaviness on us of, oh, I've got to go and do because God wants me to do this. And what I spoke about all of last week, and I want to start with again this week, is just to challenge our minds around that, that the will of God is exciting. The will of God is life-giving, and living in it and doing it is what really sustains us and gives life to us. And last week I spoke about, Andre mentioned, Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We said that God makes us both willing and able. Many times there are situations where we're willing but unable. Other times there are situations where we're very unwilling but able. And the amazing thing is that God comes and by his grace he works both in us, so that we are willing and able at the same time to do his good pleasure. And I love that. So we spoke about all of last week, and that kind of ties into the question that, why aren't we doing that which is on our hearts to do? Surely that 160 million euros, or rand, sorry, that you can win from a lottery, surely God could provide that if that's what we need. Surely he could give us the 1.5 million rand. How much do you need for those houses? 160 million. You see, when you say each house is 500,000, you ordered three to start with. It's a good start. Surely God can provide that as a seed for the next 50 houses to come. But so often, exactly like Andre said, we're living like God isn't alive. One of my favorite songs now, you may have heard it, the new David Crowder song, and he just sings, my God's not dead, he's surely alive, living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Surely he's still alive, and let's live like he's alive. But I'm preaching completely off the topic here, because the question that I want to ask us before us today, I call it master builders, because this week we had such great experience just building, but demolishing more than building. It was lots of fun. Just, I'm going to go back home, and when we do the missions feedback to our church, I'm going to take all the photos we've taken of this beautiful house painted and a nice roof and windows and everything, and then the panels coming off, and then kind of the structures coming down and the floor coming down, and eventually just nothing left. And I'm just going to play them in reverse. And I'm going to start with nothing, and by then we've got this really cool house, and we did it all in a week, and everyone's going to think we're amazing master builders. Because the interesting thing is that the language of Scripture, to a large extent, is the language of the building. So often God speaks about building and building and building and building, and we're going to look at that a little bit this evening. Because it's great saying, Philip, it's amazing. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. God makes me willing and able to do his good pleasure. But what is this will thing? What is God's good pleasure? He makes me willing and able to do it, but what is it? My food is to do it, but where do I even start? And this evening, I'm just wanting to hold just very briefly before us three things which I believe are generic to all of us. Your calling and my calling are different. What God wants from every one of you is completely different from what he wants from the person sitting next to you. But I believe there are a couple of things that Scripture holds before us that would tie in central to everything we do for all of us. Something that we can all say, okay, God, this is a great starting point, because it's your will, and Scripture is really clear about this. So when I'm doing this, I can know I'm doing what you want me to do. Maybe exactly how it's going to look 10 years from now, it's going to be completely different, but this is just a good starting point. So the first one I mentioned last week, the 1-2-3 Scripture, Ephesians 1, verse 23, and I read from the Message. Can you guys remember that one? Anyone remember what it said? The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, through which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. We spoke about that last week, and this week another one of my favorite scriptures is the 1-2-3-4 Scripture. We're taking a bit further. Last week we were 1-2-3. Now we get to add 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. I really hope all of you know this verse. If you don't know yet, this is a great one to start with a memory verse for the week. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It's speaking about praying for kings and all in authority. And that's verse 2. And then verse 3 it says, "For this prayer is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So love just going to the prison and going to the hospital and going everywhere we're going, absolutely knowing it doesn't matter who I am confronted with, God's desire. Not something He would like if it happened, but if it doesn't, it's okay. This is the only place in Scripture that I know of where it really speaks about the desire of God's heart. The dream in His heart. That thing which, more than anything, this is the one thing He really wants. To be in relationship with all of us. For all of us to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I want to say to you that apart from bringing God glory, which is everything that He is about, bringing His name glory, just as an aside, do you know why God saved you? For His glory. Do you know why He wants to prosper you? For His glory. Do you know why He sent Jesus? For His glory. Do you know why He created the heavens and the earth? For His glory. Do you know why He forgave your sin? For His glory. All of it is for His glory. And the one thing I think maybe that can come close, because it actually brings glory to God, that we can do with our lives, is to live a life committed to seeing people come to Jesus. Whether I'm a businessman, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a mother staying at home, raising your children in the godly way, every one of us, God would have us speak and pray and invest into people's lives for them to come to salvation. But I'm sure Andre will speak about that every week for the rest of eternity. Matthew 28, the second one, it ties in, because the one thing that Scripture would have is us coming to a knowledge of the truth, coming to salvation. But coming to salvation is actually just the starting point. It's something that God challenges us with every time we go up, specifically into Africa. Every time we go into unreached people groups and unreached places, it's great seeing people come to Jesus. But that's just the starting point. Jesus never said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make converts of the people. He said, go and make disciples. And then He qualifies exactly. Are there any linguists in the house? Anybody who really likes language? No one. Michael, apparently you're a linguist. Your pastor's volunteering you. But something interesting about the Scripture, let me just show you here, give you a little bit of an English lesson of Afrikaans, as it's Afrikaans. The next verse, Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Let's pause there for a little bit, because this is where the English lesson starts. You know, you can use commas normally in two ways. The one of them is I can make a list and I can send someone to the shop and I say, please go to the shop and buy eggs, comma, milk, comma, what else do we want? Tasty wheat, comma, peanut butter and Coca-Cola. Those commas, we use them to list, to say there's something and something and something and something. And we're not saying and. We're just using a comma sort of to shorten it and to make it say nicer. That's the one way we can use a comma. The other way we can use a comma is to insert a parenthesis. In other words, I've got a thought, I've got a concept, and I want to expand a little bit on that concept and then carry on with the original thought. And sometimes we just put it in brackets, but we can use commas for that same purpose. And interesting, if we see here, Jesus is saying, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, comma. Now, He's not listing. He's actually qualifying. What does He mean when He says, make a disciple? Well, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus gives us a very simple definition of what it means to make disciples. Get them baptized and teach them. Everything I've taught you, teach it to them. That comma there says so much to me about what God's heart is for a disciple. Because He's not saying make disciples and baptize them and teach them. He's saying, make disciples of all the nations, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. And He could have put it in commas as well, the translators. What they're saying is, this is how you make a disciple. You baptize them, and you teach them. And that's why you guys are going to be starting with Bible school next year, I think. do everything you possibly can to get there. Bible school changed my life. Going through the foundation seminars, the spiritual growth courses changed my life. Because that's that place where I came and I sat under the word and ministry and gave me an opportunity to be taught all that Jesus has commanded. And lo, he is with us always. So when we are committed to raising up people, seeing people saved, making disciples, two things I believe God has called every single one of us to do in life. Whatever we're doing, whether we are bankers, whether we are traders, whether we run a little shop on the corner, whether we're selling cell phones, whether we're selling cell phones, airtime, door-to-door, Disney books, whatever. Arvia did that for a couple of months in England. He went knocking from door to door trying to sell them Disney books. Whatever we're doing, God has called us to make disciples as we're doing that. Everywhere we go, to be teaching people about Jesus. And then the one I really want us to focus on, Matthew 16:16. I also say to you that you are Peter. This is obviously Jesus speaking. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You are Peter, and I will build my church. I love the statement of intent that Jesus gives there. I don't know if you've ever thought that something Jesus wants to do isn't going to happen. If Jesus commits to doing it, is it going to happen? Maybe. Oh God, maybe you're going to get this right. I sort of see this as Jesus sitting there and saying, I'm making a declaration forever. I will do this. Maybe like a dad looking at his children and saying, you want that gift? I will give it to you. I'll make a plan. I'll do everything within my power to make sure you get this. I will build my church. So often today we hear people saying, building the kingdom. I want to challenge you, show me one scripture where Jesus is building the kingdom. He was about the kingdom, but he was building the church. He was committed to building the church. I want to show us a picture here, because just in Pretoria, and there's so much confusion about church nowadays. It's just scary to me. Let me just quickly add something in here. I've just been so privileged all my life, not all my life, all my adult life, since I met Andre. He told you the story last week, to be involved with church. I remember as a student in my first year, I was literally during term, obviously holidays when we weren't there, weren't in Stellenbosch, but I was at the church office every single day during my first year. It wasn't because somebody ever told me I have to go. Nobody said, Philip, you better get to this office. God just supernaturally did something in my heart. I just wanted to be around there. I just wanted to be there where life was. I saw there was a semblance of life, and I just wanted to be involved, do something there, whatever needed to be done, because God had turned something in my heart. And then we started traveling. We did these long tours all around South Africa, and Andre joined us. I've still got a video of him doing some ridiculous dance somewhere in Pietersburg. Although he did it, they arrived late on tour. They joined us sort of halfway, and we played that. Nee, it was in Pietersburg. It was in net voor Pietersburg, in Ermelo of iets, in a church there. And they arrived there, and three or four of them arrived, and we got the video camera out and said, oh, by the way, everyone else did it last week. You have to do a solo dance for all of us. And got some old hip-hop music playing there. And these poor new guys were standing there. They didn't quite know what to do. And eventually, we convinced them they really have to do this. This is necessary. And Andre did this sprinkler type. I can't remember what dance. I must go dig up that video. But we're doing these tours 6 weeks around the country. And it was such a privilege. For 6 years, every December, we travel around the country working with churches, seeing different churches, small churches, churches of 15, 20 to mega churches, churches of 10,000, 12,000 people at the church ministering there, just the whole spectrum. And God just taught me so much about church, so much about what I believe to be his heart of church. And I want to ask us this evening, when Jesus says He is going to build His church. What does He mean? He's definitely not meaning big, nice buildings. Nothing against them. I love them. God knows if I were to win that Euro lottery, I'd start building churches, buildings. I just love it. It's just one of my things in my life that gives me kicks. When the church I showed you last week, I saw the photos last week of Lakewood Church in Houston in Texas, the 22,000 seater. Just as they opened, just heard about this in the week they opened and got a website and downloaded all the building plans, and I just couldn't get enough photos. It just intrigued me. I just loved it. And then I started reading on the articles and the newspapers about some people in Houston writing, oh, what a waste of money. Why spend $90 million on a church building? And da, 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 da. And I love Joel Osteen's answer. He's the pastor. Because they said to him, do you know how many people we could feed with this $90 million? You know how many lives we could change? These religious nuts came and told him. And he said, yeah, we could. But do you know how many lives we can change when we're 100,000 people in church? And that was, I just loved that. That was his only answer. He said, yeah, we could with 90 million. But do you know how many lives we can change with 100,000 people committed to Jesus? And what I really loved about it is how God vindicated him. Not at all that God caused it, but just a month or so after it, literally about a month after the church opened its doors, there was that big Hurricane Katrina and the whole of New Orleans flooded. Do you know when most of New Orleans went? To Houston, Texas. Do you know they had about 50,000 people from New Orleans staying inside this new church within a month after it was built? And all of a sudden, everyone just shut up and stopped criticizing them for building big churches. Because they were staying in these other stadiums. Some of you might have seen them. And the stadium's roof started falling in because of all the rain. And the people were staying inside. And they were getting wet. And they had to move because the stadiums just weren't holding. The one place everybody was warm. Everybody got food. Everybody had working toilet facilities. Was in Lakewood Church. Where they were staying while they were busy trying to get the water out of New Orleans. But anyway, I love church buildings. But I don't think for one moment Jesus here is talking about a building. I don't think he's talking about a brick or a stone. So what is he talking about? He's talking about something very simple. The word church that he used there is the word ecclesia. It's used 116 times in the New Testament. Oh, sorry, 115 times. In the New Testament, it's translated as church. Three times it's translated as assembly. Makes it 118 times in the New Testament that we read this word. It literally means a calling out. It's a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, an assembly, or a church, which is something that I've never been able to get. How can you use the word you're defining in the definition? But that's just something else. It's a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place. It's an assembly. It's an assembly of the people convened at the public place of the council for the purpose of deliberating. As a matter of fact, the word here that's used, ecclesia, was a well-known Greek term because in the reign of the previous sort of Greek kingdom, they had something which they called the ecclesia, which is exactly this word that Jesus is referencing here. And what the ecclesia was a meeting in Athens of every single Athenian over the age of 18 and every male. If you were a man over the age of 18, you were expected to attend at first once a month, later once a week, the ecclesia. The ecclesia would take responsibility for making every important decision within the Greek structure. It was the people coming together to talk and to decide. The ecclesia consisted of up to 40,000 people attending every week. They needed a quorum. I think the quorum was 6,000 to have a quorum. In other words, if 6,000 people didn't pitch up, everybody went home because they couldn't do any business. None of the decisions that they made there would be binding. This is what Jesus is referring to. As a matter of fact, one of the stories I love about the ecclesia is that gangs of slaves, because obviously slaves couldn't go to the ecclesia because slaves couldn't vote. So these gangs of slaves with whips, and they dip their whips in red paint and they go around the city. And every male that wasn't at the ecclesia, they'd whip them with these red paint-dyed whips. Imagine if we could do that. Eh? Send some people through East London tonight. Everybody is not at church. gets a whipping. But they'd go around and they'd whip them with these red whips, leaving marks, red marks on their clothing, and nobody would do business with that person. That person would get shunned a little bit until he got his clothes washed, until he kind of went to the ecclesia and kind of said, sorry guys, I should have been here last week. I wasn't. Because everyone was expected to participate. The point I'm trying to illustrate is there's such a misperception about what church is. Should church be big? Should it be small? Should it be houses? Should it be here? Should it be there? Whatever. Well, Jesus is speaking about something that was pretty big. I said it last week. I'll say it again. I've got nothing against small churches. I've got something against churches with small visions. Churches who want to stay small. We had a guy up in Pretoria a while ago. Very well-known guy. Very blessed man. I've got the world's respect for him when it comes to evangelism and reaching the lost. But when it comes to church, I don't quite agree with his philosophy. And he's into this whole house church movement. He wrote a book which almost literally made me puke the first time I saw it. It's called How to Start Your Own House Church. Kind of just, everyone just go and just start your own thing. Just do church, however you feel, whatever. And I remember when I picked up that book, something inside of me, I was standing in the bookshop and I really gagged. I was like, something inside of me just was, this is such a bad idea. My whole spirit just went, And I just walked out of the bookshop before I nauseated there. But anyway, he was there and he was telling us about this amazing stuff they're doing. And he called all the pastors in Pretoria and we must now come and listen to him because he's going to teach us about all the mistakes we've ever made. And this is what he said. This is now the right way to do church. Church must be small. Because a small church, exact words, there are a whole bunch of things a small church can do that big churches can't. So after he'd finished speaking, I just very politely said, listen, Mr. whatever his name is, just now you said there are a whole bunch of things that small churches can do that big churches can't. And then I said, now, apart from closed countries where you can't have big church because you get shot, so apart from those countries, kind of like where we are today, can you just mention some of those things that the small churches can do that the big churches can't? And he just looked at me and he shrugged his arms and he just went on. Because there's a misconception that big church means impersonal. And often it becomes impersonal, but that's not the size's fault. I always say to our church, because we're at that point now where we're growing a little bit and new faces every week. You know, if you're in a church of 50 people and you know the whole church, it's great and it's cozy because you know everyone, but you know 50 people. If you're in a church of 10,000 and you know 50 people, what's changed? You still know 50 people. You still have just as many friends, just as many people speaking into your life. And it can be just as intimate. And that's why small groups and the way we do church are so important. But anyway, my point simply is, when Jesus was speaking about church, he wasn't speaking about little groups and pockets of people coming together, doing their own thing. The word he actually used was a well-known Greek term, which everybody he spoke to would have known what this ecclesia thing was. It was a well-known concept within their framework. This word church wasn't a word that he invented. It was an existing word, and he just kind of borrowed the word from the Greek political system and said, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my gathering of people coming together for my purpose. So what is it? What does it mean to be building a church? Because I believe every single one of us have been called to be church builders. Not bricklayers as such, not worship leaders. All of that stuff is important and it's amazing. But what does it mean to be a church building? Well, 1 Corinthians gives us a great example. I think the best church planter, and by implication church builder ever, that we've ever had apart from Jesus, was the Apostle Paul. Planted churches after churches. History teaches us that when the Apostle Paul handed this church, the church of Corinth, sorry, the church, not this one, the church in Ephesus, he gave it to Timothy because he planted it and he kind of led it up and then he raised Timothy as the pastor, a young man, and he said, Timothy, here's the church, shepherd them. The church was 100,000 people strong, history teaches us, when Timothy took that over the church. This man knew how to build a church. What is it that made him such a great church planter? Well, he was a great people builder. Building cheats. Don't build those. They don't work so well. But building church is all about building people. Kerkbou is mensbou. And then what God laid on my heart to tell those Malawian pastors, you've got needs. You need buildings. You need finances. You need transport. But I know something I can promise you, I said to them, that you have all of those things right in front of your eyes. God has placed men and women in your congregations that if you would build and invest into them and get them to a point where they are equipped to do what God lays on their heart, as Andre was saying, come to that camp, be equipped. But as they are trained up, as they are led to be able to do that which God has laid upon their hearts, do you know what? They're going to provide your buildings. They're going to provide your worship that you need, the musicians. They're going to provide everything you need. God has already provided. And the way he does it is through his church. And what does he call us as leaders to do? And I'm speaking to us tonight predominantly as leaders, because most of us would be. And statistics tell us if you can read and write in South Africa, you're a leader. You're one of a privileged few percentage-wise who can read and write, who've got the ability to pick up a book and learn from it and to apply that into your situation, into your life. Very few people in South Africa are able to do it. Just as a shock, maybe some people need to wake up. Do you know South Africa and sub-Saharan Africa, we're on record as having very close to the worst education system in the whole of Africa, where Africa traditionally has the worst education system in the world, kind of in a continent sense. South Africa rates at the bottom of Africa. There are a couple of countries, like literally a handful, four or five countries that rank below us when it comes to numeracy, literacy, arithmetic, basic reading, writing, arithmetic skills. Just as an aside, they do those tests quite regularly. They send out standardized tests to all these countries and we always flop completely. But anyway, building church is all about building people. I want us to just look a little bit at the heart of the Apostle Paul here. What made him such a good people builder? What made him such a good church builder? 1 Corinthians 3, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Wish we could spend some time around that. But anyway, for we are God's fellow workers. I love this. I spoke about this last week. We've got the privilege to partner with God. Just like that ant on the elephant's back, God is doing all the work and we just get to go along for the ride. We get the privilege of partnering with him. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, here we see this grace thing again. What Paul says here. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. We've already seen what happens when you do that wrong. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day, that's the day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work which is burned, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And I believe here, and we're going to look at some other principles. Now here we see what made Paul such an amazing church planter. Wasn't because he could design great buildings. Wasn't because he was such a good worship leader. Just to place you guys shock. I often wish I could sing, but I can't. Really, I can't. My wife can sing, I can't. And praise the Lord, she works with the school for deaf kids, so she's used to a lot of noise. Partially hearing kids, so they can speak, but just make more of a blabber than anything else. And that's God's gift to me, so I can sing at home without freaking out too much. But at our church, I'm in charge of all the worship, which is kind of a bit of a weird situation. In the beginning of the year, we've got a new pastor in Johannesburg, and he came to me, and we were just speaking about worship in Johannesburg, which is part of our region, so we're responsible to a large extent for it. And I just said to him, JP, you know, worship isn't about music. And we all, not in the worship sense, but kind of what happens here on front, it's not about the music. I said to him, JP, do you know what? If you were to take those musicians, build and invest into them, share your heart build them to be the people that God has called them to be. You know, the worship, the music will take care of itself. The purity and the heart in worship will take care of itself. We've got some awesome, amazing musicians, and God knows I don't get involved in the music side of things. I trust them with that from time to time. I have a word with them about some things, but I trust them with that. Because the great thing is that God has placed inside every single one of us gifts. Every one of us have got gifts. They're just hidden a little bit. And you know what a people builder does? A people builder identifies those gifts and bring them out. I really don't, it's not about me. Please don't misunderstand me. This is just a testimony of the grace of God. Our worship coordinator at the moment, we've had a really interesting time with worship at our church. Because every year we had a great guy, he's now working at head office, Richard Wade, leading worship. Worship was just picking up. We had a band of about 6 people, and Richard left. And everyone else left, and we had 3 people in the band. And then I called the one girl closer, and she was the worship leader, and we trained her up, and she grew the band, and it was great and amazing. And at the end of the year, she left, and everyone else left again, and we had about 6 people in the band again. And then kind of Calvin was next, and for a year, he was doing really well, and band was growing and growing. And by the end of that year, he left, and a whole bunch of people left, and we were left with a band of about 12. And every year, there's this new guy. But the current guy, 3 years ago, I said, when the girl was still there, I said, Anari, I want Sufiso to lead worship. And she went, I spoke to him. He's like, no, 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 I'm not a worship leader. Let me just play my drum. So he said, okay, you can play your drum. And 6 months later, she spoke to him and said, no, I just want to play my drum. And so it carried on eventually. But you know, as we encouraged him and as God began, as we built into Sufiso the man, not the musician, God began to bring in him a desire to lead worship. And praise the Lord, by the end of last year, he said, okay, I'll lead worship now. And then Calvin left and we didn't have any kind of guy. So he said, okay, Sufiso, here's a microphone, go. And he's really gifted. He's brilliant musically. Just to give you an idea, there's this big Shaka Zulu, which they're putting up at the State Theatre in Pretoria at the moment for the World Cup. And he's 21, old 22. And he's playing the understudy to the lead. So kind of the matinee shows and the afternoon shows and stuff. He's playing Mr. Shaka Zulu at this big production put on specifically for the World Cup. Really, really gifted musician. But you know, something inside of him, somebody had to identify and pray into being and pull out. And it wasn't an overnight now he's ready. 3 years later, Sufiso was ready to lead worship. But you guys should see him lead worship now. Ask the guys here. When he picks up that microphone and starts leading worship, the church just goes to another level because there's an anointing and a gifting upon his life. And I said to JP, JP, you don't have to know anything about music to be able to build a worship leader. You don't have to know anything about whatever it is to be able to build a person with a gift. The gift will take care of itself. You build the person and the character. And I think that's something that Paul understood. So let's look here quickly. How do we build people? How do we build and invest into people's lives? And we were speaking about this yesterday. Just as an aside, while the other guys were building and we were standing watching them build, it was pretty cool for a change. And something that God challenged me with me just a year or so ago. You know, so often we think, I'll build into this guy if he comes to cell, if he comes to church, if he will do this. And as I started looking at Jesus, I realized he never did that. Jesus never, ever put a price on investing into somebody's life. He says, oh, you're sick, do you want to be made well? Okay, here, boom, go home, be healed. Do with that whatever you want to do with it. I'll invest and I'll build. Jesus visited the Pharisees. He visited the prostitutes. He visited the tax collectors. Many of them followed him, but he didn't require them to. They didn't want to follow him. A couple of times he says, do you guys want to go home? Okay, go home. Here I go. I'm going this way. You want to come with me? Oh, okay, go home. Enjoy it. God bless you, but I'm going this way. He never once said, I expect you to follow me. And as we begin to build into people's lives, I want to challenge us with that. Don't just build because you want to get something out of it. I'm going to build into this person because I want him to be the next manager. Man, I can see he can be a great manager, and I'm going to build into him because if he gets on the same page as me, he's going to be a great manager. But if he doesn't, you know what? I've still built into him for eternity. I've still built and built. And something that just, with the worship leaders, right at the beginning, our senior pastor one day just said something so powerful to me. He just said, because another worship leader was leaving and I was despondent, because just as we get momentum, God kind of, every time it's hand of God is so powerful that there's no doubt about it. I was like, and he said, you know what? We're not building worship leaders for our church. We're building worship leaders for the kingdom. And wherever God leads them, the great thing, all of them, wherever they are now, they're leading worship in the churches where they're now. They're worship coordinators, directing worship, whatever. We could build and invest them and sow the best seeds. And the great thing about sowing the best seeds is you get the best harvests. But anyway, how do we build? We need to go a little bit quicker. How do we build into people's lives? Well, it starts by prayer. We're just going to look at some examples from the Apostle Paul, how he built people. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I'm just going to read a whole string of scriptures here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Ephesians, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. 2 Thessalonians, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling, of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. 2 Timothy, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my fathers did, my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Building people starts by praying for them. I went looking at the beautiful, you guys have the most amazing spa on the planet here. I've never seen a spa with a hardware shop in before. But anyway, and it stays open till really cool, till really late, which is really cool. But anyway, I went there and I was looking for little blank business cards, but they didn't have any. And the CNA was closed by the time I got there. And maybe Andre will get to you and just distribute them amongst the cells. Then my wallet here. Do any of you guys have one of those cards on you? We've got these little cards like this. Those little prayer cards. None of you. Anyway, we've got these little prayer cards, and they're all meant to have in their wallets. We'll have a discussion about this when we get home. There we go. Well done, Kieran. But it's blank. Anyway, you just lost all the points and went to minus. Okay. Little cards like this and a blank business card works just as good. These are just have our church's vision statement on, which is cool to encourage us from time to time. This one's got 8 lines on. You can take a little card like this or a blank business card. And I want to challenge every one of you with this. Take a little card like this. Preferably take 2. One of them, people you're praying for to come to salvation. People that you see regularly or in contact with. I've got mine on the top of mine is my dad and my brother, a good friend of mine who's living in Gaborone, and some other people I pray for them to come to salvation. And then another list, take a second card, or if you've got a blank business card on the back of it, you know what you can write on there? Names of people that you want to build into. Obviously, the one side of the card will be unbelievers that you trust in God to come to salvation. The other side, they can be believers, they can be unbelievers, whatever. But people that you're going to trust God to build into their lives. How do we start building into their lives? Prayer. And you put this card somewhere in your wallet, on your computer screen, somewhere where you're going to see it regularly, often, the laptop, wherever it may be, the dashboard of your car if you spend time in your car. And every time you see one of these names, just pray. Just like Paul did. God, in every remembrance, I want to pray for these people, but I forget, so I'm going to use a card to help me remember. I want to pray for them, God, because I want to see Christ formed in them. And you know what I love about this? You know, just forgive me. I'm going to go over time again, not as much as last week, just 5 more minutes. As we invest and as we pray into people, tying on to last week, do you know, in this church, sitting here already tonight, are the resources to bring about the powerful change in East London. The orphanages, the old age homes, the prisons. God has already placed it inside of you. And as you come into church, Bible says you plant it in the house of the Lord, you flourish, you grow, those gifts grow out, etc. But you know what? As we invest into the lives of the people around us, that same thing holds true. The people who go to class with us, saved, unsaved, I want to encourage you, start praying for those people. And one of the most amazing things about praying for people is we begin to see them the way God sees them. Don't know if you've ever experienced that. Someone you don't like at all, and you start praying for them, and God begins to change your heart because you see them through God's eyes. You see the gifts God has placed inside of them. You no longer see the irritations and stuff that bugs you about them, but you see those things that God has placed inside of them. And then it's impossible to not love them because you begin to love Christ inside of them. And you begin to care for them because you see them as treasures of Christ, not as some guy who just in the natural is different to you. First one, prayer. Spend so much time speaking about that, but we're pressed for time. I was reminded of a really good joke yesterday. You know what it means when I look at my watch? Absolutely nothing. Anyway, the second one, very quickly, speaking life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. There's so much power in our tongues. And I was just speaking to the team about it the other day. So much power to bring destruction. Scripture says the tongue is a little fire, not to bring heat, not to cook food, not to make us warm at night, but to burn down a whole forest. It's such an element of destruction, but the counter of that is so true. One of my favorite sort of quotes of Reinhard Bonnke, God said to him one day, you know, Reinhard, I'm not going to try the German accent. I'll leave that to Q&A for later, but he said, Reinhard, my word in your mouth is just as powerful as my word in my mouth. You know, the more I meditate on that, the more I love it. The word of God spoken brings about change. Second way we build into people's lives, we begin to speak the word of God over them. When everybody else is telling them they're too stupid, they're too small, they're too dumb, they're too slow, they're too poor, we're saying, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Just like we did with Sifiso. Sifiso, you're going to be a great worship leader. I know you don't want to be now, but let me just put this. You can do it because God has made you able to do it. You're going to be able to inspire people. Wherever you go, trust God. And as we begin to pray and we see them through God's eyes, speak what God is saying over them. Maybe a kid from a broken home, even just a teenager. You know, you're going to be an amazing father to your children. Do you know God's got a plan for you and he wants to use you to raise up a generation of young men who fear him? Do you know what those little words can do in our lives? I mean, we can all remember those moments where people have spoken death over us and spoken life. Not just casual, jokey words, but those words that hit us and that stung us. Or those words that built us. And I want to challenge all of us as we speak. It's just something God convicted me. I was at the Hillsong Conference because I love church, so I went there because it's just a cool church to go and visit. And I went there, and I was so challenged by a lot of things. But one of the things Brian Houston just said, he said he made a decision, quality decision, years ago. And when he said it, I just on that spot made exactly the same decision. He's a bringer of good news. He's committed his tongue not to share bad news. When he hears bad news about somebody, he doesn't say it. Obviously, within certain contexts, it's necessary to speak about it if it affects the situation. But he's not a bringer of bad news. He doesn't go telling around everyone's failures. He's a bringer of good news. He speaks life over people. And the bad news, if no one ever hears about that, that's also fine. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And the third one, both of these involve this, but the third one is a little bit more practical. First one is prayer. Second one is speaking life. And the third and last one for this evening, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Take the time to invest in those people. Yes, we pray for them. Yes, we speak life over them. But you know, from time to time, take that little card and say, God, this guy, can I just take him for coffee? God, I just want to bless him with coffee just so I can hear what's going on in his life. I don't want to preach at him. I just want to hear where he's at. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to ask questions. How are you doing, John? How's your job? Your children? Your family? Tell me about them. I just want to know who you are. Listen, our church has got this cool camp coming up. Can visitors come to that camp? Is it the type of camp? I'll pay for you to come to the camp. I just want to spend time with you, see my world. Just come. I'm going to invest into your life. And specifically, if it's a young believer, phone them and say, you know, I don't know everything, but I want to, the little bit I've learned, I want to teach it to you. So why don't you come and once a month we'll go play a round of golf and afterwards we'll pray for each other. Afterwards we'll speak. We'll go have breakfast at Laughing the Blue, whatever. I want to invest into your life. I've learned a couple of things. Something I always say at Foundation One. There's a line here. You can't see it at the back there, but it's like a big snake running down here. Not going to bite me, just like a sound thing. And you know, if I've taken one step in Christ and I turn around, there are hundreds, if not thousands of people I know that haven't taken that step. And I don't have to teach them how to get out that door, but I can teach them this step. So I want to encourage us, let's be investors in people. A father, what is a father? Well, a father is somebody who has begotten something, who has caused birth to happen, to come forth, who has caused life to be generated, and that starts in prayer. And Paul says here, you've had a whole bunch of people teach you stuff, but I'm the only one who's labored over you and born, got you to a place. That which you have now, Timothy, let me be honest with you, you've got it because I've prayed it into being for you. I've been a father to you. You've had many guys teaching you and they've been amazing. And the thing, great thing about this, God doesn't expect us to father everybody, but there are going to be some people in our hearts that he lays on our heart and he's going to make us willing and able to father them, to invest practically into their life. And then Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I believe what Paul is saying here to the church in Philippians. He says, you know, investing in people's lives is uncomfortable. All those dads who stood up earlier, is being a dad always comfortable and easy? No. The beginning, that kid doesn't really mean much. My sister-in-law called him, I said, a pot plant, wat kos en poep. He's sitting there, he's not doing anything. He just wants food and a new nappy every now and again, and then he's happy. But she wouldn't change that for the whole world. As uncomfortable as it is, as much as it means I must get out of my comfort zone and I've got to wake up in the middle of the night and change the nappy and not sleep because the kid's sick and he's struggling. You know, investing in people is the same. It means from time to time they're going to phone you at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, listen, I'm going through a rough time. They're going to say, listen, I'm struggling. I need help. And you, yeah, I know you do, but I'm on the way for holiday. So cheers. I'll phone you when I get back. And there's a time where we actually need to do that. But sometimes we actually need to say, okay, I can put my holiday off for half an hour because I'll come and pray with you. I'll come and speak with you. Investing in people is uncomfortable and it's hard, but it's the Father's heart. It's not selfish ambition. It's in lowliness in mind, esteeming others better than ourselves, not looking out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. This mind was also in Christ Jesus. And this evening, I just want to challenge us very simply, just tying on with last week. We've got an incredible privilege to partner with God in building his church. And building his church doesn't mean building great worship teams. It doesn't mean building great sets, buildings, sound equipment, outreach events. It means building great people. Brian Houston says so beautifully. He says, big events don't build great churches. Great people build great churches. The events are just an outflow of the greatness that's already on the inside. So I want to encourage you, get a card like this and partner with God around the people that he's put in your life. Praying for them, speaking life over them, and then taking that uncomfortable step of investing into their life, giving them of your time, giving them of your ear, giving them of your finances, saying, God, I'm willing to die to myself like every dad has to do for the sake of my kids. And I'm not there yet, but one day I will be. But I've seen many dads, and I know many dads, and I'm yet to meet the dad who says to me, I wish I never had a son. I wish I never had a daughter. Because as much as it costs, the joy that that brings, that privilege of being able to invest into that life outweighs any cost. And last week I did it. I'm going to do it again because I love churches. I like stealing from church leaders. Last week I had that the church that I see thing. So challenged by it last week when I read it. Just what is my view of church? This week I want to steal something else from this time an American pastor. He puts it on his website, and if you put it on your website, you're asking to have it stolen. And I'm sure he'll forgive me. Just like Andre once wrote to me in an email. He says, don't worry. My theology when it comes to receiving forgiveness is really solid. Some of you will get that later. He was doing something he shouldn't. And he said, it doesn't matter. I know how to receive forgiveness. It's a strategy that they have, and it's a strategy that kind of back home in Pretoria, we've looking to adopt more and more. Something we've been doing all along. You just words it really well. Something I just want to hold before you, and you can pray about it and do with it what you want. But he says, yeah, invest and invite is a personal strategy. Have we got it up there? There we go. It means genuinely caring for people outside the church and then being bold enough to risk the relationship by inviting them into the church. It takes energy and effort to build and invest in a relationship. It takes equal compassion and courage to leverage that relationship for the sake of eternity. We desire, that's the church, to make reaching your unchurched friends and family as easy as possible. We partner with you. You pray for and invest in the people in your life. When the time is right, you invite them to a relevant environment. In our context, it could be Sunday celebration, a small group, a foundation seminar, whatever it may be, or camp. Our staff and volunteers, that's you, will make sure that environment is appealing, engaging, and helpful. Only God can change hearts and lives, but we have the chance to partner with Him in that work. We get to invest in those outside the faith and invite them to discover a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Can we stand together this evening, please, as the music team comes up? This evening, we're going to pray with some people. I just sense God wants to heal some people tonight again. Last week, He healed some people. I know one of the guys on our team had a busted knee for a while. Still fine. 100%, he was jumping up and down all Sunday night like this. Still couldn't believe it. Surprised that God actually answered a prayer. As many of us are. God wants to heal some people again tonight. But more than that, He wants to build His church. And Scripture says that the harvest is doing just fine. It's growing nicely. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. Rot hasn't set in. It's not a dead harvest. It's just one little challenge when it comes to the harvest. There are not really very many people who are fetching it. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And this evening, before we pray, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus yet. We want to pray with you. Maybe you're going through a really tough time and He's saying, Philip, all of this stuff is great, but you just have no idea how messed up my life is. I don't have any idea, but God and the God who I serve does. And He wants to come and intervene and change and bring healing there. And if that's where you're at tonight, that's fine, and we want to pray with you. Please don't leave before we've done that. But before we do, I want to say to you, like I did to those Malawian pastors, I don't know when I'll be back in East London again. I don't know when I'll see you ever, maybe some of your faces. I really hope we'll see many of you again. But I don't know if I ever will. But this evening, if I can leave one thing with you, I want to leave with you a desire in your heart to be builders of people. To build and 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 to build, because Jesus says He will build His church. The signs and the music and everything else will take care of itself when we're building the right people. Just something that God showed me, as we build people, the rest takes care of itself. And I'm going to ask you to be really bold tonight. If you here and you want to commit, maybe you have already, but God's just laying on your heart to commit again, to sort of recommit this thing. But if you're here this evening and you want to commit to being a people builder, not somebody who goes to church and enjoys church and does my little bit here, but building and investing into the lives of the people around you. If that's you, then I'm going to ask you to come stand right in the front here. We want to pray with every one of you tonight. If you want to take out that step of boldness, even if it's just one of you, that's fine. But maybe there are more. We want to pray with you tonight. Trust God to stir something in your heart because He's making you willing. We're going to pray for the ability to do so too. The strength and the courage, the time, the finances. And I know I've gone over time again and I promised Andre I wouldn't. I've got good theology on forgiveness. But the Lord shared with me, I'm also in charge of our service programming back home. And I was at one stage, I was getting really nervous because this was happening all the time. And I was just, God, people aren't going to come back next week because church is too long. And I was on stage just thinking of a way how to finish it so I can let the people go home so they can come back next week. And God said to me, Philip, do you want nicely packaged programs or people's lives changed? And that just settled for me right there. I was like, God, I trust you to change their lives. And if they don't want to come back because lives are being changed, then they don't have to come back. But I'm not going to sacrifice God working in people's lives for the sake of having a nice entertainment show. And God just reminded me again of something He spoke to me so long ago. I'm sick of just doing church for the sake of church. If church is about us coming to a nice meeting, then we're in the wrong place tonight. If church is about lives being changed and transformed, people walking in the power and the anointing of God, walking in the calling God's placed on their lives, then I want messy church. I want churches full of prostitutes and homosexuals and drunkards and alcoholics, people coming to meet Jesus and a God powerful to save them. So we're going to pray with all of these people. In just a second, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to just pray for all of you. And because Andre is also worried about who's going to come back next week, I want to pray with you. And if you need to go, you're welcome to go. But the rest of us, we're going to stay and we're going to pray and trust God for a turning of hearts this evening. And Father, I want to thank you for time well spent in your presence tonight, Lord. Lord, I thank you for every single one. I thank you for the privilege of ministering here, Lord God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will take this word and do with it whatever you wish, God. In this week, you'll continue to turn and work in people's hearts. And maybe you're here this evening and you can identify with what I said just now. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know about Him, but to you, He's not a reality part of your everyday life. If that's you, wherever you're standing, won't you just quickly raise your hand? I want to pray with you. I can't change your life. I can't save you, but I can introduce you to the God who can. Is there anybody like that this evening? We want to pray with you. Thank you for that hand. Father, I want to thank you for that hand and every heart you're working in tonight, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that right now you work in his heart, Lord God. I pray, Spirit, that you turn his heart to you, Lord God, even now that, Lord, you reveal yourself to him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the lover of his soul, the redeemer of his life, the restorer, God. That, Jesus, your grace is enough, Lord God. Your grace is abundant over his life. And, God, I commit his life to you in Jesus' name, Lord God. I pray even this evening, Lord God, as he goes home, that you'll continue to speak to him and work with him, Lord God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you've put up your hand now, please just hang around for a moment. We love to pray with these people, but we want to chat to you as well. If possible, if you could hang around and just let us speak to you before you go home, that would be fantastic. just going to hand over to Andre and he can do whatever he wants.
Okay, Philip, Philip is going to pray for me and Johan and Michael, and then we're going to pray for the rest together. Okay. So pray for us and the rest of the team come and pray, and then we're going to be praying for you guys. So please hang around. If there's anybody else that needs prayer, or you just want God to do something on the inside of you, also just come forward and just allow the body of Christ to allow the Spirit of God to move through us. Okay, thank you, Philip. That was wonderful.